It is my spiritual practice, as taught to me, to make retreat both in Advent and in Lent. I find that it regrounds my prayer practice and orients my life accordingly. And I thought that the clergy retreat might be that. However, it was a necessary educational formational program which dealt with abuses which affect the church. It was the most riveting and emotional program I have ever sat through. Effective, it was. Heartbreaking, it was. The awareness and the watchfulness that were elicited will become the tools for healthy congregational functioning. So this I take into my heart. The retreat in Rochester was very different. I just came off of that last evening. It's still going on this morning and ending up as we sit in our service. And it was a silent one. We had 2 days of centering prayer, which consist of a complete silent prayer. So we lived in community in silence for 2 days. There were 12 30-minute sessions in all. So that's sitting about 12 times for 30 minutes. That's a lot. I have practiced this prayer for many years, and this is the place, I have to say, where God gets at me. It's a barren and a vulnerable space, and a space where in years past, I have raged, I have begged, I have sworn, I have cried, I have been broken open, and I have been healed. For all of us, this is never a done deal. However, this desert place, this is the place where I find that God communicates to me in the deepest recesses of my heart. And I do have to say, it is really not an easy thing to do. It leaves one open to constant distraction, something they call the monkey mind, because our minds are just swirling around all the time. But with practice and love and support, and most especially direction from God, His will be communicated. It's important to know that people all over the world pray in this way. They belong to religious communities. They may not belong to a religious community. But once one joins in the divine dance, which is always going on and available, there you are in the prayer with others all over the world. This retreat reboots the program for me of practice. I find that my intention is very faulty. I often don't feel well. I don't want to get up and do it. I don't want to sit in the chair. The phone is ringing. There's bills to be paid. There's children with needs. There's a spouse with needs. Work to be done. Housekeeping, laundry, all of those things. But doing the practice is very essential. And don't get me wrong, I'm not casting aside our beautiful liturgical format of our Episcopal service. That is not to be cast aside. But this is incorporated into the programming of how I feel I need to conduct my religious life. Silence in prayer can lead many to understand the sacramental nature of our baptism. And in community, alongside the deeper place of worship, which is centered in the Paschal mystery, prayer in this time of year leads us to the wonderment and mystery of Mary's consent. It's amazing to spend time with her in this. Thus, it is appropriate to rejoice as we see the goal of the season approaching. The Lord is near. You will notice that our liturgical color for the day is rose pink, which celebrates the joy of our expectation. And I thank Ginny Schoonover and her daughter-in-law, Susie, for putting this in place for us alongside of the flowers. It's a beautiful, beautiful presentation. Liturgically, through the readings and music, we hold together two poles of Jesus' life and Advent. We hold them together in one time. It seems a little bit like a paradox. One is his incarnational birth, and the other is his death and resurrection into a new birth. And John's preaching and baptism binds together both the beginning and the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. But Advent's focus is more on the Lord's final coming at the end of the time, although we're leading up to Christmas. And the orientation brings into a sharper focus a need for vigilance, a sharper focus of ongoing repentance. And this summons for renewal is what John is getting at and what he's keenly attuned to in our gospel reading this morning. By the time of Christ, baptism had evolved, drawing upon the symbolism of cleansing. And many religions in that day, in fact, had developed rites to include water, which was used in enacting this ritual. This was part of the rite of initiation into the covenant people, the Jews. For Gentile converts, this involved a ritual bath. And that ritual bath, what that did is it washed away the filth of paganism, and in this way, that was symbolically washed away. But above all, John's baptism was preparatory and only temporary. It was full of expectation, anticipating its own fulfillment in another's baptism. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who's more powerful than I is coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John's baptism was for those understanding their need for an inner cleansing and a renewal at that time. So how then, and isn't it remarkable, that Jesus begins his public ministry by submitting to John's baptism of repentance? Jesus, who no personal human sin was attributed to. What does this mean? And why is he doing so and putting himself in such a compromised position? Well, at his baptism, when Jesus embraces humanity in all of its sinful condition, God fully embraced him. This was his decision point, his yes. He's going to identify himself with God's human condition. God's voice from heaven identifies Jesus as his beloved servant. The descent of the Spirit informs us that with the coming of Jesus, a new creation is springing into life. So Jesus is emphatically coming alongside human beings and all of their sinfulness. And he's joining in and defines his radical comprehensive scope of ministry from his outset. It will thrust upon him criticism throughout his life as he dines publicly with sinners and prostitutes, and he will continue on into a shameful death which addresses our human desperate plight. Those who are well are in no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Matthew 9, verse 12. And this is the endless, unconditional love that he brought into the world. That nothing less than a complete metanoia, an ethical turnaround, a comeabout, is required, and purification is necessary. Here John was an untamed prophet, and he exhorts more than simple commands. He's speaking to specifics. He purports a way of being, an integrity of action, of memory and identity, which is reassuring the tradition of based values based on integrity. He questions those who's come out into the desert to be baptized. He's suspicious of their motives, calling them a brood of vipers. What are you doing mocking this whole thing? And John is responding to specific groups at that time, telling them specifically what to do. He's addressing individuals from different groups. So as the crowds ask him what to do about taxes, he says, don't take any more than you need to. He says to people who have much, give away what you don't need. If you tax too much, stop it. If you have more than you need, give it away. Practice hospitality, which is clear evidence of the fruits. So then what are we to do? What do we do sitting here this morning? And as I sat in my chair in silence, I recognized that God will have her way with me. Perhaps the answer is that we take stock of our lives and let the Sacred Heart of Jesus be one of us in directing that. This requires leaning in on one another and toward one another, of being vulnerable and accessible, understanding and generous. Examine your lives before Christ and consider God's inbreaking into your world with repentance and fruits, a change of perspective perhaps of how you see the world. The way you move about in the world and what you do reflects a changed perspective that God is here and present. And there should be a correlation in how to see how God sees through you. Not how we see God and respond, but how is God internalized in us, and to help us see and move through our blind spots. After the personal rite of reconciliation in the prayer book, which is available to everyone on an individual basis, there's a rejoicing in heaven. For you were lost and now you're found. You were dead and now you are alive to Christ Jesus our Lord. Go abide in peace. The Lord has put away your sins. What are we to do? We're so busy that we don't know how to be. And the closing remarks from the liturgy last evening were, don't just do something, sit there. We are called to continually turn to Christ and feed on him in our hearts. Be reconciled and be made new. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.